One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
An antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
The greatest question that you will ever have to address and answer is the question of how you can be right with a holy God. That is the question that everyone needs to address, everyone needs to answer in this life. How can we as sinners be right before a just and a holy God who cannot tolerate and must punish sin? That's what we're addressing today here on Abounding Grace Radio. And we're thankful you take time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace. You can visit us on the website at agradio.org. The web address is agradio.org. Download the podcasts. There's a way to support us there. And to encourage your support, we want you to know that all of your support, 100%, goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. Well, today we have Pastor Mike Brown of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee with us on Abounding Grace Radio. And we're continuing our study, Mike, in the Heidelberg Catechism. We're continuing our study in the core doctrines of the Christian faith. The Heidelberg Catechism was a document that was produced in the days after the Reformation to help train people and train minds, since the scriptures had been closed for so long to people and the Bible was given back to the people. It was given so that people could understand the basics of the Christian faith, understand the core doctrines of the Christian faith. And so they were put down in a question and answer format to help catechize and train a new generation of Christians who were given back the Bible to understand its core teachings. And it's so important. I mean, the sad tragedy today is that we need to have this done in our day just as much as in the days of the Reformation, right, Mike?
That's exactly right. It's sad that we live in a time very similar to the end of the Dark Ages, just before the dawn of the Reformation and the light of the Word that was brought forth from the Protestant reformers. And again, this is a beautiful summary of Christianity, the Heidelberg Catechism. Listeners, if you've never read it, we encourage you to pick up a copy, have a look at it. Don't be afraid of it. Look and see how well it organizes and summarizes the message of Christianity for you. And if you'd like a free copy of that, you can contact us and we'd be happy to get that out to you. You can also find it posted on the web all over the place. You can go to our church websites and find it there. But a simple teaching tool that goes through Christianity and moves in guilt, grace, and gratitude. Those three areas in that order, which really are the Christian life and faith.
And I should say, we've had listeners write in and ask for copies of these. We mail them out free of charge. I mean, they're our gift to you. So we want you to make use of that. Write to us, and we'll send these out to you. Well, today, Mike, we are now moving. You mentioned the three sections of this study of the Heidelberg Catechism, the first being guilt, and we've looked at this the sinfulness of sin. We've considered how serious sin is with God. We've looked at what brought about this misery, the fall and disobedience of our first parents, where this all came from. And today we're now moving into the gratitude section, and we come in question and answer 12 to a very important question for understanding the gospel. This is the question. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both in this world and forever after. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? What an important question for the Christian faith. I mean, I think there's probably the conception out there today, Mike, that God, when he's dealing with helping people, dealing with people in their misery, that God just kind of you know, turns away from the problem of sin, kind of winks at it, and, you know, just has learned to kind of look away from the problem. But that's not what we believe or what we're asking here. Notice here that the question and answer begins with that we deserve punishment. And God doesn't just wink at it. God is going to punish sin because he's just and holy and pure. We've got to first wrestle with that before we get to the answer, right?
That's correct. And one thing we need to keep in mind is the attributes of God. You know, God is all of these perfections. He is love indeed, but he is not only love. He is also just. And we need to remember that a just God must punish sin. He must have his justice satisfied. In other words, think of somebody getting pulled over on the freeway by California Highway Patrol. I know you never have, Chris, but I'll fess up to it. I have before. And you know, when you have gone past the speed limit, you have transgressed the law, and now there are consequences to be paid, right? There's going to be a fat ticket here in California. There's going to be a driver school. There's going to be all the shame and the embarrassment that comes with it, and probably an increase in your insurance rates. Okay, that's what you deserve because you transgressed the law. Now, it may be that when that highway patrolman walks over to your window and takes your identification and runs you and all that, that he may let you off the hook. He may say, okay, look, I'm going to give you a break today and just slow it down. That actually happened to me one time. That's, of course, is getting mercy, not getting the kind of punishment you deserved. But we have to keep in mind, in order for God to do that, in order for God to show mercy or show grace, the justice has to be satisfied. God cannot merely just rip up a ticket just out of benevolence. He has to pay for that sin. Someone has to pay for that sin. Think of a murderer, for example, murdering somebody, and the judge simply saying, okay, well, look, just don't do that again, okay? And letting them off the hook. No, it doesn't work that way. And we need to think of sin in that way because that's how the Bible presents it. The Bible presents a God who is just, and all sin, every sin, in word, thought, or deed, anything that we have done against God's law or left undone that God requires must be satisfied by God's justice. And that's very bad news for us.
Right. And you know, we operate. I'm glad you raised the court illustration. I mean, we operate on that. We were somewhat hypocritical. We would be furious at a judge who, if we were stolen or if somebody had murdered one of our close loved ones, if a judge just winked his eye at it, at that whole man in sin and just said, hey, you know, you're off, don't worry about it. I mean, we would be furious. We expect justice. We desire justice. Well, why would we expect any less from a holy and just and perfect God?
Precisely.
Who is going to punish sin because he is just. And this is what we have to first, you know, reckon with. I recently preached Psalm 51, and I think every true penitent sinner comes to this reality, Mike, that, you know, what is the one thing that David said in Psalm 51? David said that you're blameless in your judgment. You're just when you judge.
That's
so
right.
What that means is that I've come to an awareness of my sin, and I understand it, that it's God is so holy that he must punish and sin must be dealt with. That if God were to judge me, he would be righteous in doing it.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know that we have that sense in Christianity today like we should.
Yeah, and until we do, we really don't recognize the depth of our sin and the holiness of God. We have to agree with God that he would be right to send us to hell. And so really the question that the Heidelberg Catechism is asking is, how do we escape that? How do we escape that? Is there any good news? How do we get out of that predicament of being in the scope of God's wrath and his judgment and being made in a right relationship with him once again? How are we reconciled? And it's really the turning point that Paul comes to in his letter to the Romans when he lays out in Romans 1, 2, and 3, you know, midway through 3, the law of God that exposes our sin and the justice of God that must punish sin. How do we escape that? And then he brings us the good news about Jesus Christ.
Right. And so the answer to question 12 is God requires, as we've been saying, that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of his justice, this is really important, must be paid in full.
Mm-hmm.
And either by ourselves or by another. Now, that leads us logically to the next question. Question 13, well, can we pay this debt ourselves? You know, every other world religion will tell you you need to. I mean, that's the reality. Every other world religion is telling you, and this is what makes Christianity different and unique, is saying that you have to do a requisite amount of good deeds to appease God. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, I was, even the old Aztecs, you know, I think every year they would send a man up with an obsidian knife up at the top of those step pyramids, and they would have to cut out a living heart of somebody to offer and appease the sun god. You know, these sort of things went on throughout history. Everyone trying to appease, and everyone recognizing innately that life is out of harmony with somebody.
Right. And so, now, and nowadays, what it is people saying, okay, well, I'll try harder, because we all have some sense of guilt, and so we have to suppress that truth and tell ourselves, no, I'm not a bad person, and that God's gonna forgive me, and well, I'll try harder and do this little sacrifice or that little sacrifice of giving up this or that, or trying harder to go to church, or being a better person, and then he'll forgive me. And you know what Paul warns us about in Romans 2 is that when we do that, what we're really doing is presuming on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance, is what he says, Romans 2:4. And then he says in the next verse, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. It just seems like we don't hear that much about that nowadays in modern American Christianity. The fact that that a sinner is storing up wrath for himself. You know, we want to think that, no, everybody pretty much is going to heaven, except for guys like Hitler. You know, if there's a hell, it's only meant for guys like that. But the fact is that apart from Jesus Christ, we are all storing up wrath for ourselves. And that's why the Heidelberg then says, you know, can we pay this debt ourselves? Certainly not. Actually, we increase our guilt every day.
Right. It's this increasing of guilt. Mm-hmm. We go from a problem that's already bad, and we're just continuing to make it worse. And that's why I really appreciated that emphasis. You know, why don't we hear today the cries in Acts when people were crying out, what must we do to be saved? It's because this is not being realized. You know, right. I think, you know, if I went down, did an interview on the street, mic'd with the average person, and I says, well, where are you going to go when you die? What do you think universally the answer is going to be? I mean, we see this in Hollywood. Mm-hmm. When a Hollywood person dies, everyone says, well, there's a new star in heaven.
Right.
I mean, there's just no concept anymore, or no realization anymore, that there is a place called hell, that there is a strict judgment coming, a final judgment. And those under this kind of predicament, if they have not satisfied in full the demands of God's law, if they're not leading an absolutely perfect life, then every time they sin, they're increasing that guilt. And as you appropriately pointed out from Romans chapter 2, they're treasuring up more guilt and wrath for the day of wrath. Right. That's the truth of Scripture. And the design of that is to have us all say, well, woe is me.
Right.
I'm undone. I don't know what to do. Where do I go? Where do I turn? I wish as a pastor I was getting a lot more of those kinds of questions.
Right.
And we just don't get them in our day.
No. People presume on God's kindness and mercy, as Paul says in Romans 2, rather than thinking, it's a just and holy God. How am I right with him? And really, this was the big question in the 16th century. It might be worth mentioning that, you know, in the Protestant Reformation, the big question, actually there were two big questions. One was, where is our authority? Is it in the Pope and the Cardinals, or is it in Scripture alone? The other big question was, how am I a sinner made right with a holy God? And that's what this is addressing.
Right. And so when we transition then, if we're increasing our guilt, but this has to be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another, the next question is, well, can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? And you just mentioned, you know, the days of the Reformation and what they were dealing with Rome. There's no, you know, everyone's looking for somebody, some mediator, right, to deal with this problem. And so we pray to, you know, people pray to saints and they do all these things. But notice what the answer is here. No, to begin with, God will not punish another creature for man's guilt. Mm-hmm. Besides, no mere creature, and this is such an important point here, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal anger against sin and release others from it. I mean, the basic answer is, you know, God requires, he doesn't just punish any other creature. You know, he's not going to punish an elephant for our sins. It's got to be one of us.
Right.
But the problem is that all of us are sinners. There's nobody else who could actually accomplish this in fallen mankind because they're sinners and they don't have the ability to release somebody else. So we're in a dire, where we should be right now is that this is a dire predicament.
That's right. Yeah, we need to make that very clear that an animal, whether it's a bull or a sheep, a lamb, a goat, whatever, as in all those animals during the Levitical sacrifices and the Mosaic Covenant, those things cannot remove the guilt from a human being. All of those sacrifices that God commanded and instituted in the Sinai Covenant, that was given for a long period of time in order to show us our need for a Redeemer who would give his life, that without the shedding of blood, there remains no remission of sins, as Leviticus says, and Hebrews goes on to repeat. But that's why we find in the New Testament that Christ came, and that's why he needed to be in the same nature as us. That's why the Son of God did not come as in the form of some kind of an animal. He came in real human flesh. So Hebrews 2, for example, says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself," speaking of the Son of God, "likewise partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect," so body and soul, "so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Propitiation, turning away the wrath of God, could not be made unless the God-man came.
Right. And so that leads us then to the first answer that the Heidelberg gives us, of course, outside of question answer one. As we've looked at the guilt section, we move into the deliverance section. What kind of mediators, mm-hmm. is question 15, and deliverers should we look for then? So this is a really important question because it can't just be a mere man. Nobody can do it. Praying to saints, no other animal, no other man can accomplish this. So what do we need? Whoever is going to do this would have to be truly human, because God requires that the human nature that has sinned must pay for its sin. But he has to be able to accomplish it.
Mm-hmm.
So that means he has to be truly righteous. He has to have the ability to bear the weight of God's wrath and face that wrath against our sin. And yet he has to be more powerful than all creatures. So what is the answer? We need somebody who's truly God to do this for us.
Right. He must be fully man and fully God. Fully man in the sense of real body and real soul. That's precisely what our mediator needs. And he must be God to uphold the weight of God's holy wrath. No mere creature could possibly do that. This is why the God-man came, as the medieval Anselm wrote that great book, Credeus Homo, Why the God-Man. It's essentially because we need a mediator that's both fully God and fully man. That's who Jesus Christ is. That's the Christ who is proclaimed in the world. There is no other Jesus Christ that can save. Christ did not come merely to be an example to the world and say, hey, here are some tips for being nice to each other, and if we all follow it, the world will be a brighter place. A lot of people approach Jesus and his teachings that way, but that's not the primary reason he came. The primary reason he came was to bring redemption, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, to fulfill the righteousness that the first Adam failed to fulfill in the garden, and it required the Son of God, who is fully God, to become man, to take on human flesh and to step into our place and to do for us that which we could not do for ourselves.
And you really understand in that why the claims of Christianity are so exclusive.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
You know, I mean, this proves that Jesus is truly God, because when Jesus said, you know, no one can come to the Father except through me, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he was making an exclusive claim that he's the only way possible. Well, if he were just a mere man, he couldn't make that kind of statement. If you were just a mere man, you could have many ways, and none of them would ultimately propitiate the wrath of God, but you could have many claims to being the way. Jesus was being exclusive because of who he is. And that's so important to say. What Christianity believes about Jesus is everything. Jesus was concerned about this over and over. Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You are, said Peter, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. There was an understanding that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh. That what that means is that Jesus, who always was the eternal Son of God, took to himself or assumed our human nature and came here to satisfy the demands in full that we could never do. And that's why we stand in awe today that this God-man would come and love sinners such as us. Our eyes are then fixed on him for our life and redemption.
That's exactly right. Our eyes need to be fixed on him and on his person and his work, as we're saying. And that's really the question, is what do you do with Christ? And who is he to you in his person and his work? Because the only one that can save us is the one who in his person is fully God and fully man, has two natures in one person, and in whose work he lived the righteous life that we have never lived, that the first Adam didn't. He went to the cross to bear the weight of God's wrath against our sins, and he was raised again from the dead, vindicated by the Father, and received again for our justification. It's his person and his work. Apart from the person and work of Christ, there is no redemption. We cannot make payment for the debt that we owe. We cannot fulfill the righteousness that God requires from us. And so that's why the whole message of the New Testament then is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's through faith in Christ and only through faith in Christ, faith alone in him alone, that anyone is going to be justified by the Father and reconciled to him. And that's the message that's proclaimed right now through the world and that we continue to proclaim.
Right. And so this is essentially what we've just presented on Abounding Grace, is the simple gospel message. And this message is God's chosen means and way to save people. That's why we preach it. That's why we announce him. This is why Paul said over and over in the New Testament, we preach Christ and him crucified. This is God's answer to us in our misery. This is God's provision so that we can be saved. And then the joy that comes out of this, Mike, I think is important to say. I mean, think about it. The claims of his justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. Well, what Christianity then is teaching, and I love that you emphasized, you know, the other things that are being said about Jesus, we have to focus that Christianity is teaching us to look outside of ourselves.
Right.
You could say every cult, every false Christian teacher, what is the one thing they are telling you to do? Look inside of you.
That's right.
Look at your heart. Find out, you know, follow your heart. Listen to your heart. Let your heart lead you. Find the good inside of you. This is how you know Satan's speaking, by the way, because Satan is telling you to go inward.
Right.
Christianity tells you, deny yourself. Look outside of yourself to the one God has provided.
That's right. You know, that's a very good point, because not only are we to look outside of ourselves in faith to Jesus Christ in order to be saved, but then once we're saved, we're to look outside of ourselves in service to our neighbor. Loving, it's never to go within. It's interesting that you're bringing these things up, Chris, because, you know, before I came over here to the studio, I stopped by Starbucks, and, you know, in Starbucks, you get nowadays this little devotional on the outside of the cup written by the prophetess of our nation today, Oprah Winfrey. And so the quote today is, you are here not to shrink down to less, but to blossom into more of who you really are. Now, you know, on the surface, that stuff sounds really great. But if you think about it for a second, that's basically what Satan said to Adam and Eve in the garden. Just, you need to reach in and become more of who you really are. Go ahead and take of that tree. You will become like God. He's trying to hold you back. And you are precisely right. All the religions of this world say go inward. Christianity says no, going inward will lead you only to Satan and to death. You need to look outward in faith to Jesus Christ. And then once you receive Christ by faith, then look outward in love toward your neighbors.
And that's the essence of what a mediator is. You know, you're not telling yourself to mediate. You can't. And it's so fascinating. I mean, you know, what's tragic here, Mike, is what you just quoted from Oprah Winfrey on the Starbucks, you know, cup there is exactly what we hear from the false teachers in Christianity today.
Right.
You know, how to become your best you. All those seven principles of that book are telling you to go inward, right, to think positively, to have good self-esteem. And the Christian message, and this is what I don't get, is that's not liberating. That doesn't help me. That doesn't solve anything. Everyone knows that's a lie. What's going on the inside of me, I find rotten. I don't find it attractive whatsoever. But God sending his son, sending the perfect righteous one whom I can look at in true faith and one day promise to see face to face, well, that is a message I want to follow and listen to, because there is a true answer to the problem of my
right sin. And turning inward and focusing on myself doesn't solve my problem of sin. It, you know, more importantly than what I find to be rotten is what God finds to be rotten. And what do we do with that? What we are saying is, what do we do with our sin? How is it dealt with? And the only way, according to what God has revealed in his word, that sin is dealt with is through the person and work of Jesus Christ, the God-man who came, lived, died, and was raised again the third day for our justification. Believe on him, the only mediator.
This one, God set forth as a propitiation through by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Jesus Christ is the answer to all of our sin and misery. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we direct you to our website at agradio.org. Many resources there for you. Download the podcast, write to us, a place to support us online. Always thankful to have Pastor Mike Brown from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee with us on Abounding Grace Radio. May this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. You are welcome to join us for worship this Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. The web address is escondidourc.org. Escondidourc.org. Address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.